I noticed something in this hymn, Were You There? In the hymn book, there's an asterisk before the fourth stanza. And if you go down to the bottom of the page, the asterisk is there again, and the words may be omitted, especially for Holy Week services. I would hope that that fourth stanza was the only one that we would sing. Were you there when he rose up from the dead? So, just kind of some thoughts there. Well, this was a surprise to me this morning as I got a phone call about 10 minutes after 8 and trying to scramble to put something together from this morning and just praying to the Lord that what's going to be said is what He wants said and not what I want said. Jerry gave me a good reminder this morning. He said probably the two easiest sermons to preach in a year is Christmas and Easter. Especially Easter, because it is all gospel. So I'll attempt this morning to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and to show you Him through His Word. Let's pray. Father, I ask Your blessing this morning. I pray, Lord, that even now, as Ryan is at the hospital getting a scan done of his back, Father, that Your hand would be upon him. Lord, that Your protective hand has been upon him all morning. And Lord, just help him to be able to return to the normalcy that he's been accustomed to. Father, may You give me grace this morning. Father, that I might communicate truth of who You are. Truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. And truth of how we need to apply that to our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I was thinking through this, in order for us to get to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we really need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to a fateful day at the beginning of all time, after the Lord God had created everything and declared that everything that he had made was good and very good. And as God had communion in the Garden of Eden with His creation, Adam and Eve, as they had conversations with the King of Glory, as they were without any impediment to that communion with God, and then they disobeyed. And I've covered this quite a bit, especially in the last couple sermons that I've brought forth. I mean, do you realize that the sin of Adam and Eve is something that we, each and every one of us, would probably overlook? Our children, on a daily basis, disobey us. We might tell them, no cookies. And then as they come to us, their faces smothered in chocolate chips. And for the most part, we just let it go. God told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit off of one tree in the garden. They could eat every other tree, but one. I mean, it was a tree. It was fruit. But again, it was not the eating of the fruit that condemned them. It was the disobedience toward God. And we talk about God as being a holy God. A God that cannot have any personal interaction with sin. We use terms like God hates sin. And here, for the first time ever, man disobeyed God. And mankind suffered even up until now. Fast forward in history. God chose a people. From the loins of Father Abraham, a people would be born. And the promise was that that all of the world would be blessed through them. But there was still a problem. Even these people that God chose, even this man that God chose, Abraham, was a sinner. He was not perfect before the eyes of God. And God hates sin. So as the people grew, as God took them through all sorts of trials and temptations as a people, He finally established for them His law. We would call them, in essence, the Ten Commandments. When you read through the Ten Commandments, you might look at them and say, they shouldn't be that hard. The rich young ruler in Jesus' day, he didn't think they were difficult to keep. He thought he had kept each and every one of them as he came to Jesus. But time and time again, mankind has proven that all we are truly capable of is disobedience toward God. And try as hard as we can, we cannot fulfill the law of God. You say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Jesus says if you hate somebody, it's just the same thing as committing murder. I've never committed adultery on my wife. Jesus said to look upon another woman just to lust after her is committing adultery in your heart. Have no other gods before me, the Ten Commandments say. Yet every day we place something before God in our lives. So mankind cannot please God in and of ourselves. That leaves us in a very sad state. That leaves us with no hope, does it not? But that is exactly why Jesus Christ was born. This man, Jesus Christ, who in his humanity never sinned, who in his deity could take upon himself the sins of the world. And that's the telling thing about Christianity. Christianity is not a religion where you change your mind. Christianity is not a religion where you decide one day to stop being this and begin being this. Christianity is when the God of the universe, through the God-man Jesus Christ, comes down and touches you, and he is the one that initiates the change. You don't know how many times throughout the years I've cried out to God, saying, God, I don't want to be or do or behave in the way that I behave. And how many times I have tried and tried and tried on my own to not. And now, standing before you at age 54, with lots and lots of things to continue to fix in my life, I can look back now and say, I am a different person today than I was 30 years ago, than I was 20 years ago, than I was 10 years ago. And for the most part, it's not because I dug my heels in the sand and said, I'm not going to be this way anymore. But rather, it's because the Lord God, through his Son, continues to change my hearts and my desires. Let's fast forward again. Roughly around the year 30 AD. Jesus Christ comes on the scene. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh. So Jesus Christ, the God-man, becomes flesh and begins his work of ministry on the earth. He spent 3 years training men. He spent 3 years holding what we would call today crusades, where he would show the greatness of God to people. You would have thought that after 3 years of all the miracles, of all the healings, of all the communication of who he was, that there would have been millions of people following him. After his death, burial, and resurrection, the book of Acts tells us there was 120. But you see, Jesus didn't come to heal people. His purpose was not to do miracles. His purpose was not even to communicate. Let me be careful here. His purpose was to communicate who he was and who God is. But that was not enough. His purpose was to die on a cross. His purpose was to be spat upon by men. His purpose was to be beaten. His purpose was to have a crown of thorns thrust into his brow. His purpose was to be nailed to a tree and to die. Now I want you to place yourselves into the shoes or the sandals of his disciples. Here were 12 men that he lived with and ate with and traveled with for over 3 years. These 12 men poured their heart out to him. They took in everything that he said to them. Peter summed it up when he said, "Lord, we will die with you." I mean, we say that today, don't we? Jesus Christ is so important to me, I will die for him. Most of those who call themselves Christians can't even live for him, let alone die with him. These men, they watched while the Savior of the world, the Savior of mankind, this one who was to bring man and God back together, was arrested. You know, there was an edict back during this time that you shouldn't do anything. If you were a Jew, you shouldn't do anything against Judaism. The Jews saw Jesus as totally opposed to Judaism. They saw him as a blasphemer who claimed to be God. And in reality, all he was trying to do was fulfill what the law could not. They watched him be arrested. Peter, from afar off, watched the trial. He watched the false accusations. He watched as they would question Jesus, and when Jesus did give an answer, they wouldn't listen anyways. They didn't care about anything except the final verdict. His disciples watched as Pilate got up before all the people and said, "I cannot find anything wrong with this man. What would you have me to do with him?" And as the people cried out, "Crucify, crucify." His disciples watched then. As he was tasked with carrying his own cross, after he had been whipped 40 times, blood gushing out of his back and sides, as he couldn't even make the entire trip because of the weight of the cross. His disciples watched as finally he was nailed to that tree. As he was hoisted up, as that cross jammed itself into the hole that was dug for it, as every bone and joint in Jesus' body separated from itself. As those nails remained. They watched as Jesus died. And that should have been the end of the story. In all human aspect, there was someone who tried, but like so many others in history, was unable to accomplish what he came for. The women that day that early Sunday morning, the passage we read for our scripture reading this morning, the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they did not come to that tomb that morning expecting it to be empty. They came to that tomb expecting the body to be there so they could finish the embalming and preservation process. They came to that tomb that day expecting to have to ask the soldiers that were there to please roll the stone away so we can enter and do what we're here for. Time and time again, Jesus told his people, "I am going to be killed, and I am going to rise again the third day." That expectation was not there. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn upon the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Can you imagine that? You're one of the two Marys this morning. You're up early. You've got your basket full of herbs and spices and the things that are used to pour upon a dead body. And I imagine the walk was something like this. I imagine it was silent. I imagine there were tears strolling down their faces. I can imagine the path having shrubbery and trees on both sides and opens up into some kind of a little clearing. And there is an angel sitting upon the stone that was already rolled away. Verse 3, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards that were there, Matthew tells us they shook for fear and became like dead men. They passed out. Can you imagine something so spectacular that it would cause you to faint? These were hardened Roman soldiers. These were the green berets of the Roman army. And they shook with fear and fainted like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid." Well, there's an awesome way to start the conversation, because I can imagine as they walked out of that clearing, the stuff that they were holding on to probably dropped. I can imagine their knees shaking. I can imagine them almost being like the soldiers, ready to faint. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying." And as they walked into the empty tomb, that fear became delight. That loss of everything that they had experienced over the last 3 days turned into joy. Their Lord, their Savior, was not dead, but he was alive. And in just a very short time, he would appear to them. Jesus' disciples, his followers, his friends, they all went through a very rough time. Their leader, their best friend, had just died. All their hope was taken away. That's human nature. It should not have been that way. You would have thought that at least one of them would have been running around saying, Well, he's not dead. He's coming back. He said he would. He's coming back. We don't get that. They just folded back into their humanity, back into their lostness. But he's alive. He is risen. And from that day forward, things changed. And again, the things that changed were not people changing themselves. It was the power of the Holy Spirit changing them. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other disciples got up and proclaimed the message of salvation to a great crowd, a crowd of somewhere over 3,000 people, because 3,000 people that day got saved. I don't know if everybody got saved or not, but there was at least 3,000 people there, probably many more. This was the same Peter that just a few months before cowered in front of a little servant girl and said, "No, I don't know him." Now he's proclaiming the gospel to all that will listen. Peter did not get up one day and say, "I'm going to change myself." Peter was changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So many times I've heard over my life within the faith, people say, "I don't really want your Christianity. I don't want it because I don't want to change this, this, and this. Or I can't change this, this, and this." And so many times, I think I've even been guilty of it myself. But within the church as a whole, especially here in America, we place these expectations on people. "Well, if you want Jesus, then you must first this, 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 and this. Stop doing this, start doing this, stop." Any of you listening to me this morning, Jesus will take you as you are. He says, "Come unto me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We had 2,000-3,000 years of the Israelites living under the law, trying to change themselves, and they were unable to. I am not going to tell you that you need to change yourselves to come to Jesus Christ. But I will tell you, if you come to Him with a sincere heart, acknowledging your sin against God, asking Him for the strength to change, then He will accomplish that in your life. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But through the process of you striving to live for Him, He, like the potter described in the Old Testament, and you as the lump of clay, He will mold you and make you into what you need to be. That is the story of Resurrection Sunday. For that day when Jesus rose again, the ability for man to change his life moved from our possession to his possession. That sin that each and every one of us is guilty of, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For that sin that we're condemned by, for the wages, the price, the penalty of sin is death. That death was paid for by God Himself. And the proof of that payment is in His resurrection. See, if Jesus had remained dead, everything would be for naught. But He didn't. He rose again so that we can rise with Him. One final thought this morning. As a believer, Jesus Christ needs to be the most important thing in your life. We have a huge distraction going on today. We have a distraction in our country and in our world that is making us doubt even the simplest of truths. Dear friends, this pandemic may change the way we work. It may change the way that we eat. It may change the way that we have recreation. It may change the way that we travel. But it should never, ever change the way that we worship. Times are hard. Life is rough. But the last time I checked, Jesus Christ is still alive. God is still on the throne. And no matter what we go through, whether we're persecuted, whether we're set on fire, whether we're whatever, God is still in control. May we remember that truth this blessed Easter day, this Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate the Lord that lives for eternity. Father, Lord, I ask that we might remember that in all things. Remember, Lord, that You are alive and well. Father, that You have reached down from glory through the death and burial and resurrection of Your Son to give us life, life that is lived in You. Father, I pray, even today, as those who are listening, out by way of internet or sermon audio, that Father, if they have not bent their knee to You, maybe they're holding off for some reason. I can't change this about my life. Father, may they commit themselves to You, You who are the great physician, the great healer, the great changer of lives. Father, we commit ourselves to you to have you mold us and make us into the image of your Son. So when people look at us, Lord, they don't see Dan Branch. They see Jesus Christ. Oh, if that was only true in my life. Make it that way, O King of Kings. Father, I pray for this church. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to stay together as a family of families. Father, to realize that God is in control no matter what. Father, that things happen every day. And Father, we know that you are in control. Not a thing happens to us, your children, that is not first passed through your loving hands. And we rest assured in that, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.